chapter 13 here of John, starting with verse 31 through 38. Let me read that, and then we'll pray. Remember, this is after the betrayal, or really, it was after the betrayal. I know the betrayal happens a little later, the physical betrayal and so forth, but this is the betrayal, right? This is when the heart was turned. This is when Judas's heart was just turned from the Lord, and he betrayed the Lord in his heart, and he just was going to go follow through. It says in verse 31, "So when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' Jesus answered, 'Where I am going, you cannot come. You cannot follow me now. But you shall follow me afterward.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake.' Jesus answered him, 'Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times.'" Father, we thank you, Lord, for where you have brought us, Lord. Where you've brought us physically and where you've brought us spiritually, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this point in this book. Lord, you know, it's by no mistake that we are here on this day. And we praise you. We thank you, Father, for your wonderful riches that you have stored up for us in glory. We look forward to the day, Lord, where we meet you face to face, where we can sing praises to you as we have seen in Revelation, Lord, and how the angels sing, how the elders sing, Lord, how the creatures, living creatures sing, Lord. We give you the praise today. We thank you for all the things that you have done in our lives, Lord. We ask you today that you'd speak to our hearts once again, that your scriptures would come alive in our hearts, Lord, that we would know that you, as we leave here today, that you have spoken to each one of us directly, Lord. So we just praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in chapter 13, as we saw the betrayal of Judas, it really is a catalyst here, right? This betrayal, an awful thing, right? As we sat upon this betrayal, we looked at it and we thought, wow, what an awful thing. What an awful thing that someone would follow Jesus in his ministry for 3 years, yet turn around and betray him in such a way. Almost in a heartless way, right? Hard-hearted way. And so, but without this betrayal, many other things wouldn't have happened, right? And so we know the sovereign God is in control, and he allows certain things, even when we look at it and we think, Lord, why does this have to happen? I assure you that God knows best, that He is in control, and that, you know, even though it looks a little fuzzy to us, or maybe it looks a little unclear, He's in control, and He allows these things to happen for what? For His glory. And so when we look at this betrayal, we see a few things here I just want to point out. And you know, as Bob's encouraged in the past, make sure you write some of the scriptures down we give you, and go back and look at them for yourself, that the Lord might prick your heart even at a later time. You know, or go back and listen to the message later, you know, when you have some more time to just study and get into God's Word. But remember, after the betrayal, right, that here comes Judas into the garden and Jesus is there. And, of course, we remember it as the Judas kiss there with Jesus, and it would be a betrayal. And in verse 22 of this chapter, we see where when Jesus said that someone in their midst, the midst of the 12, would betray, it says there that the disciples looked at one another. They looked at one another and they were quite perplexed. They were confused by it all. That Jesus was actually speaking about one of them. You know? And of course, in today's news, and you know, we all know what's going on in the Christian community, many of us anyways, and we know the rise and the fall of leaders and so forth, and we see that today. We see the fall of Ravi, right? And we're saddened by it all, right? And we see some of the things that have went on in that ministry, and now we are perplexed to think that actually, as we looked out, as we read his books, as we listened to some of his teachings and so forth, and we're maybe even inspired by him, we look out and it can consume us if we allow it to. But be mindful that he is a man, and and he is not to be worshipped as God is, and we are to worship God. And even though men fall, and men will fall, and he's not the first and he's not the last man, unfortunately. We would like a utopia kind of environment in our community, our Christian community, but that's not how it is, because we deal with sinful man. And some sinful man is corrupt, and he will always disappoint us. That's why our focus, our eyes need to be on Jesus Christ and him alone. We cannot take our eyes off him for a moment. We're deceivers. We're sinners. You know, we're cursed with in this world. But we can't keep our eyes off them. If we do, you know, our passion will die. We'll become self-fulfilled. We'll want that because that's what our flesh desires. We have to repent when we need to repent. Or we'll deny him. Peter's reaction to this event, you know, if you remember Peter's reaction as Judas came in and kissed our Savior. And God allowed his lips to kiss him. The deceiver, the betrayer, the traitor. And Peter's reaction to this event was what? To cut off the ear of this, one of the servants there, of the high priest. You remember that? And maybe he was so wound up in the whole betrayal, like, it blew his mind. Like, how could Judas? I mean, Judas has the purse, man. This guy betrayed, and how anxious he was, or whatever. You know, I'm kind of interjecting some thoughts here that aren't necessarily in Scripture, but you think how he must have felt, you know, just outraged probably by the betrayal, and here comes Judas, and so it's you, huh? So it's you. And when they went to take him, of course, one of the servants of the high priest got his ear amputated there. And then we also see, even in this, where Jesus would say Peter would, in this scripture here, that Peter would deny. Perhaps the most committed, if we had to stand them up all and say, who's the most committed to Jesus? at this time. Peter would certainly stand in the top tier, right? You would think, this guy is really devoted, dedicated. He's always wanting to be with the Lord, and you know, it's the top. He's in the top three in a sense, right? And so, very committed. But Peter's denial wouldn't have occurred if it hadn't been for this betrayal of of Judas. Jesus told Peter he would deny him. It wasn't a surprise to the Lord. The Lord didn't all of a sudden go, I can't believe Peter, one of my dedicated guys, is going to deny me. He knew of the progression of events that would take place, the order in which they would happen. I think that the denial of Peter may have been sovereignly planned to keep Peter, in a sense, out of the way. You know, to keep him out of the way so that he wouldn't interfere with the process of the cross, of Jesus going to the cross. Because, you know, Peter would have liked to stop that from occurring. Remember Peter in his rebuke of the Lord when Jesus tried to explain to him what was coming, what was going to happen. And he rebuked the Lord. Why? Because he didn't want it to be true. Because he saw things with his rose-colored glasses that said, everything needs to be wonderful. Everything needs to work out nicely, right? And God said, that's not the way, Peter. I'm going to the cross, you know. And then with the betrayal of Judas, we see the humility, the humiliation of the cross there. And the cross was a humiliation for sure. We see the arrest and Jesus being put into bonds and falsely accused and convicted, and then he was stripped and he was scourged and he was mocked publicly. You know, it's one thing if it's behind closed doors, right? It's another thing when you're publicly humiliated. And that's exactly what our Savior was occurring to him. The suffering of Jesus would be nailed to the cross for nothing that he did and everything that we did. He would carry the cross through the streets to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Seemingly, he would be looked upon as powerless. Remember them saying, if you are truly God, save yourself. Lacking strength, a servant named Simon would help him carry his cross the rest of the way to the place of the crucifixion. Filled with anguish and pain on our behalf, he would be hoisted up between two rightfully convicted criminals, one for him and one against him. And as he hang there, the wrath of God would be poured upon him, would be poured upon the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. He would offer up himself for the world, the ones that he died for while we were still sinners. He died for us, you know, upon that cross. And because of the betrayal, this happened. And his last breath that he took, he said, it is finished. The redemptive price had been paid. And our sins were paid for. We were purchased by him. He owns us, those that believe in him. It's a marvelous thing. None of it could have happened without the betrayal. The plan of God, the will of God. Jesus was then placed in Joseph's tomb there. 3 days later, he would raise from the dead, throw off the grave clothes and roll back the stone there and claim victory over sin and death. You know, when we went to Israel, they took us to the Garden Tomb there. And the Garden Tomb, it's funny because they used to put what they called a spirit hole in the top of the tomb. The spirit hole was to let the spirit out. It's kind of funny, isn't it? God didn't need that hole. But they would roll this stone. It was on a round stone. You've probably seen pictures of them, right? A round stone that was hewn from a mountain someplace, or a big stone. And they would roll that right into place. It's quite heavy. Took several guys, and it was on a slight incline, and it would be there. But it's funny, the Garden Tomb that they show you, and very much people think this is the tomb. I mean, it seems to be accepted. There's no stone there. I always, the picture when God came out of that tomb, that there was nothing that was going to hold him. This was complete victory. No stone was, that was sealed in place, right? They sealed it so that people, I guess, couldn't get in because there was grave robbers, right, that would go in and steal from the grave there. And so it would keep people out, and it would keep the person in, I guess, and allow him to escape through this hole. But God had a different plan, didn't he? See, that's man's way of doing things. That's man's philosophy. That's man's way of doing things. But God, he just destroys the stone, and he claims victory over sin and death. You see, the betrayal was the trigger to the crucifixion. It led to the resurrection, and ultimately to what? The glorification of Christ. And so, in this, getting back to our scripture here, when we look at this, it says in verse 31, look what Jesus says. He says, "Now the Son of God is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately." Immediately. A lot of glories here. A lot of glorifying going on. Jesus is putting this after the betrayal of Judas. Why is that? I think of the obvious reason to me that all these glories would be right after Judas going out. I think the main reason is that the disciples needed to keep their eyes off from the natural and on to the supernatural. They needed to keep their eyes off the world and all the Roman governing, all the bondage that, in a sense, of restriction that they were in, all that stuff. I want you to keep your eyes off that and on Jesus. It was, to me, that is why Jesus, right after the betrayal there of Judas, would put all these glories in. Because he wanted us to understand that the world may look at the cross and look at the pain, and they might look at the suffering and the humiliation and the disgrace and the weakness, and even term it as, that he was cursed because he was on the cross. But the church looks at it much differently. Our perspective is different. When we look at the cross, we think of power. We think of blessings. We think of victory. Right? And we think of, oh, how glorious it's going to be. When we are glorified, and when, you know, Christ is glorified and we are glorified and we're with Him. And as we go through Revelation, what a wonderful thing to sit before His throne with all those praising the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Right? It's a glorious thing. The cross is a glorious thing for us. Certainly when you put yourself in the disciples' feet, right? Or shoes. I guess you can't really put them in their feet, but you can maybe wear their sandals for a moment. Certainly, it's tough to grasp. The suffering, the pain, all the disgrace, the spitting on him. Just think of the humiliation that he went through, and they're beside themselves, certainly at the moment. That's why we're encouraged not to place ourselves in circumstances, but place ourselves in the hand of God. Because he's sovereign. He is wonderful. And he goes on here in verse 33, says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. He calls them little children. You know, if we... Nowadays, if somebody said, you're acting like little children, we would be like, wait a minute. You know, we'd be all up in arms about it, right? Don't call me a little child. I'm not a little child. Treat me like a man, you know, that kind of thing. Well, this term that he uses here was something that teachers always used towards their disciples. And it was a kind gesture. It was to get their attention as the teacher would address them. It wasn't done out of degradingness. God wasn't degrading his children like, you know, they're little. Some versions just say children, but I like the little. It puts us in perspective of who we really are. We are little compared to God's hand. He knows so much more. He loves so much more. He's just so much more than we are. Puts us in perspective and makes sure that we are dependent upon him and not too independent from him. He also uses that term, little child or child, in Mark chapter 10, verse 24. Remember, this is about the rich man and about how hard it is for a rich man to enter into heaven because they are so consumed by the world, by the material gain and so forth. It's hard to let go of that, you know, and enter into the glory of the Lord, really. Here he uses the same terminology in all kindness to tell them their time together is going to be short. It's not going to be too long. Where they could not go was either one of two things, and I think it could be both, I guess. One could be, was the glory, to glory with the Father. They weren't going to be with the Father yet. That could be one explanation here. The other one was the cross. He was the perfect sacrifice. No matter how hard they tried, they couldn't muster up the perfectness of Christ, and he was the perfect sacrifice in the redemption of the world. While we were yet sinners, he died for us, right? But even though it's not now, it's sometime for the Christian. Sometime we're going to see him in glory. That's what we got to look forward to. I always tell people, if you don't like to sing now, you better start liking it because, man, you're going to be singing. You're going to be singing a lot. You know, I remember a friend of mine, he's a pastor now, believe it or not. I remember him saying, sitting in a pew, not wanting to sing. He was too big of a man. He was saved, but he was just not into praise and worship. He just wanted to hear the word, the word, the word. As he heard the word, the word, the word, he heard about Psalm 146 there, right? Praise the Lord, oh my soul. There's something that erupted in him and he had to repent. that he didn't want to sing to the Lord. It's good that we want to grow, that we want to get in tune with the Word of God, and we just want to feed upon it, right? Jesus would tell Peter, go feed my sheep for a reason, because he wanted them to be fed. But there's something about worship. How our souls should delight in it. I was teasing Hannah the other day. If you've ever spent time with Hannah, she sings to you all day long. Because she does. That's what she does. Right? She's always singing. I don't know how she knows all us words of all the songs we ever sung, but she does. We found out that, when we were homeschooling, Karen would teach Hannah like she taught Noah. Noah, you said things to him once. And usually, and he's still like that today. He can absorb information the first time. You know, most of us aren't quite like that, right? We have to read it a few times and then finally we're there. So we tried teaching Hannah, and to her, it was tough being the second child behind Noah because Noah just grabbed it all, right? So we thought we'll do the same thing. Well, we tried that and it didn't work. We found out, I think Karen was coming home one day from dance or something that she had taken the girls to, and she found out that Hannah had all these songs memorized. Like, how do you get all these in Scripture? There are Scripture songs, and she was able to remember things because of music. So we started singing her lessons to her. No, I'm just kidding. That would turn her right off. No, but it's good to praise the Lord, I guess is what I'm getting to. You know, it's just good. It's good to have that song in the heart, you know. Song in the heart. You know, we saw this week about how the elders had this new song that they sang to the Lord in Revelation there. It's good. It's good to have a new heart, new song every morning, isn't it? What do we always say, you know? The Scriptures always tell us that His mercies are new every morning. Boy, if we truly believe that, our song would be new every morning. How wonderful it is to get up with a song on your heart. Well, Jesus was going to take off soon here, and He knew it, and He decided to leave His disciples here with this encouragement. He said, well, you can't go with me now, but remember this, He says in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another. What a high order here, that we should love as Christ loves. I think this was, of course, appropriate because God said it in the next order here. But it really does seem to fall in line here, because as the times would approach and the betrayal would happen, no doubt the tensions were increasing. There was a tendency probably in the midst here as the betrayal happened, as the disciples found out who the betrayer was. There would be things between them. Could I trust you? Could you trust me? And there would be a tendency of division among the disciples, and that I'm sure is something that the Lord really wanted to prohibit here. So He left them with this. I want you to, this commandment, this is a new commandment. You know, you love me, right? Yeah, Lord, we love you. Then love each other. Right? With this divine love that I have loved you with. And the bond of love would unify these disciples through this process of the cross as the Lord would go to the cross. And I would say that this commandment is no different, even though we know it, right? It's not new to us. It's a good reminder to us as the Church of Jesus Christ that we love one another. Because times are not getting any easier, right? With the whole virus thing or the pandemic, the political surroundings, who knows, the economic condition might get worse. The church needs to love the church, right? Especially when these kind of things start to be on the increase. Especially when things aren't as smooth as they used to be. The church needs to love the church. The church needs to take care of the church. And I don't mean the building, I mean the people, right? So what does this love look like? So here's some verses for you. John reminds us again in 1 John chapter 4, verse 21, it says, "In this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." Love for the church. We must love the church. We are the church and we must love those that are part of the body of Christ. Scripture also tells us that Christ laid down his life for us. He was sacrificial. Again, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of Christ," in the King James, "because He laid down His life for us." We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That sacrificial living, you know, what is it? Romans 12:1. We are a living sacrifice unto the Lord. We're His, really. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. You can write that down and look at it later. How did He show them that He loved them, the church at Corinth? Well, He showed them through the cross. He died for them. You know, so many people have lip service, we call it, right? Where they say one thing and they do another. Or they say one thing and they don't do nothing. You know, "I love you." Show me. Right? So we're to show each other. I mean, in the second chapter of Acts there, right? We see the church there in verse 44 through 45. We see the church there just selling their belongings so that they can support the church. How else did Jesus love? I'm going to give you a few verses here and I'll read through them quickly, but Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." A very unconditional love. While we're still in our sins, He died for us. Ephesians 4:32. "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." We're to forgive each other. Right? We're to forgive each other. Romans 8:38 through 39, "For I am persuaded neither death nor life, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing separates our love from each other. We might do things that make us a little frustrated with each other. We might do things that even hurt each other. But we forgive and we love through that. Just as Christ did, right? He loved through our hatred for Him. Remember, you know, it hasn't always been this way. We used to be enemies of Christ. But He still loved us even then. How is it possible to love like this? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Paul says this, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price." Who bought that price? Who bought you at that price? Christ did. "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Right? We're to walk in the Spirit of God. That's how, when we start walking in the flesh, well, we get a little emotional on that. When somebody hurts us, we're going to get even. But when somebody hurts us in the Spirit, see, we turn the other cheek. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, right? You can go back and read that. I'm running short a little bit on time, so I'm going to give you those verses. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians 4 through 8. It just gives a wonderful description there of God's love for us. Almost to the point where we say that is unattainable for us. Well, it is. If we walk outside the Spirit of God. If we're walking in the flesh and we're trying to muster up this kind of love, it is. But if we are walking in the Spirit of God, if the Holy Spirit has filled us, if we've accepted who Jesus Christ was and He died on the cross for our sins, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and fills us. And Peter says in 2 Peter 1:4, it says, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts." The Spirit of God comes into our life. He changes us. He changes us. I'm not sure even how it works. It's so supernatural. I don't pretend to believe that I know the formula of how the Spirit of God changes these elements within me that are evil. But it does. And He can do it within the body of Christ. And that's how we love each other. We love each other by walking in the Spirit individually and walking in the Spirit together. You know, and the Lord does it. We can't claim that we love because we're something special. We love because of what He has done in us. He, the Holy Spirit, has come inside us. Are we still sinners? Absolutely. Are we going to walk in the flesh once in a while? Absolutely. But we desire the love of Jesus in our lives. We desire the love of the Spirit in our lives so that we can pour out into each other, that we can encourage each other. You know, that's why we sit in this midst with each other. Zoom is only an option, I think, for the sick. Zoom is not an option for those that can actually be in our presence here. Let's not take the low road. Let's not cop out on this thing, you know. I know of churches that aren't even Zooming anymore. They've taken the stance, we're not going to do it because you know why? These sinners don't want to come to church. They don't want a fellowship with people. And they say they love each other. They say they love each other with the love of Christ, and yet they're not getting out of their homes and coming into the church, into the fellowship of other believers. I challenge you. I challenge you not to fall short into that hole that Zoom is enough. That sitting around in your jammies all day is okay. Going to Walmart in your jammies is okay. You know, it's better to go to Walmart in your pajamas than sit at home in your pajamas while you're supposed to be in fellowship with folks. I don't like either of them. That's my personal preference. Jammies are made for sleeping, and the church isn't made for sleeping. The church is made to be awakened. The church is made to be watching for their Savior. Right? This is not a time to be lazy in our elements. We are coming right up against the end here. I'm convinced that Revelations looks more real to me every day. I'm convinced that the throne room of God is going to be our home very soon. And we better be preparing for it. We better be occupying. We better have more zeal for the Lord and more love for His people than we do for potato chips and junk food, you know. But don't we class? I love the Pringles. I love the church. You know, the glorification is promised to the believer, and then we end this here with Simon. Simon questions. Simon wants to be with Jesus. He's like, Lord, why can't I go with you? You know, sometimes we say that to the kids. We go, we're going to the store. They go, can I come? No. They go, why not? Because. Right? Mommy needs a break, right? Karen's saying amen, praise the Lord in there. Yeah, and Peter says here in verse 36 to him, to the Lord, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me after. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Certainly, there's a time when Peter would die. You know, he would die for Christ. And now wasn't the time. Now was the time for Jesus to go, for Jesus to die upon the cross. Matter of fact, there would come a time when Peter, in church history, would say that Peter was hung upside down in respect for the Lord, crucified. There'd be a time when, you know, all but John would be put to death. There would be that time, but that time wasn't right now. It was time for Jesus to die. You see, Jesus had to die first in order for Peter to die. Folks, Jesus has already died. Now it's time for us to die. You know? And I think that sometimes Sometimes we're holding on to this world just way too much. We're holding on to our thoughts way too much, our dreams way too much. We need to die to ourselves, you know. Christ has died. He's paid the penalty for our sins. There's no doubt we needed that. And now that He's given us great victory, we need to take some steps of our own. You know, we need to be crucified, just as Christ was, just as Peter would follow. Look at much of, when we look at Peter, we see much of his journey was based upon emotion built around circumstances, right? Don mentioned it before, you know, Peter walking on the water. You know, he did great until he took his eyes off Jesus. And then he almost drowned, right? If it wasn't for Jesus, by the grace of God, he pulled him out of the water. Peter's reaction towards Jesus when Jesus told him he was going to the cross, and he rebuked him because the cross was a curse. He didn't want to experience that. He didn't want Jesus to go through that. He just wanted victory, victory, victory. He just wanted all the good things, you know, all the good things. Peter's action at the arrest of Jesus when he cut off the servant's ear there. He didn't like the situation. His response there was via the emotion rather than pursuing the will of God. Asking, is this the will of God? How many times do we do that in our lives? When we're doing something, right? Is this really what God wants me to do? Is this His will or is this just mine? And if we're not careful, boy, we can get caught up in our own will very fast. And we can even convince ourselves that it is the will of God. Which is pretty scary. Peter in verse 37 there would go on to promote himself here. He says, Lord, I'll die for You. I'll lay my life down for Your sake. And we look at that and we're, you know, that's a pretty admirable thing to do. I will die for You. Of course, that's easier said than done. And Jesus said, oh, Peter, but you're going to deny Me. You're going to have to deny Me before you are that dedicated to die. You're going to have to deny Me, and then I'm going to die, and then you're going to die. That's how it works. See, when we look at the two things here, Peter's denial and Judas's betrayal, we could almost make them the same thing. But remember, Judas was very calculating. He had planned it out. And after it was all said and done, in Matthew 27, it tells us that he departed and hung himself. Right? He threw the money down and that was it. Hung himself. A hopelessness. Just a hopelessness there. And of course, when we see Peter, he denies, but it's more of a spontaneous thing. It's more of an accidental thing. I don't want to say accidental necessarily. It's a sinful thing, but he didn't ponder it. To go do it, like Judas. And when it was all said and done, it says there in Mark chapter 14, verse 72, it says that he says, and when he thought about it, when he took thought to it and said, you know, what have I done? What have I done? I heard the rooster crow and, you know, what have I done? It says there that he wept. And that wept is rather than like a silent weeping in the corner, it was a loud cry, almost in a sense of a public confession. Like he wasn't hiding anything. He had denied Christ. And you know, Jesus met him after that, right? After the resurrection, Jesus would come to him later. I think it's in chapter 21 or 22 there where he comes to him and says, "Feed my sheep." He commissions him. Jesus forgave him. Jesus was willing to work again with Peter. He was willing to use him. It's never too late until our last breath, right? To change our ways, to allow the Lord to change us in such a way. So we see Peter there in true repentance, I believe. So I think I'm going to stop there, but I just wanted to share that one verse with you in Galatians 2:20. You know, that Paul would say, right? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. You know, so often before Christ, we would put our faith in our abilities. We would put our faith in our, you know, employer. We would put our faith in our bank accounts. And we would put our faith in a whole lot of other things too, I'm sure. Right? That became idols in our lives. But now, as His child, as His little children, we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us. And we certainly can die for Him. It says in the last portion of that verse, "Who loved us, who loved me and gave Himself for me." So in the same token, I think we should be willing to, if we say we love Him, then we should be willing to die and give ourselves to Him. You know, the funny thing is, He bought us. He owns us, right? But giving it over to the true ownership by the one that's owned is pleasing and pleasurable for one that owns them, you know. So I think, you know, in our hearts, you know, we just need to give ourselves over to the Lord. Let Him lead us through His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your many blessings, Lord. And there's no greater blessing than to be one of Your little children, Lord, that You use. And we do want to be all in, Lord. We don't want to have any complacency, Lord. We don't want to, stay away from Your church, Lord. We want to love each other, Lord, as You loved us on the cross, Lord, that we would be sacrificial, that we would love unconditionally, Lord. We just thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for all that You do in our lives, Lord. How You sustain us. How You keep us going, Lord. Let us not grow weary, Lord, in well-doing, Lord. But let us have Your mind, Lord. Lord, as we wake up each morning, Lord, let us have a song, that new song in our heart, Lord. To praise You and to thank You and to just glorify Your name. We praise You and we thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen.